Good morning, brethren. Thank you, John. It's good to be here. I bring you greetings from our churches in Canada, congregations in Canada, and also Jamaica, where we went to the feast recently. I trust you all had a very inspiring and uplifting feast and raring to go as we prepare for that kingdom that we are anticipating so much. You just heard those prayer requests a while ago, and you know it kind of touches you when you hear all the, when it's not sickness, it's natural disasters, be it fires or hurricanes or tragedies on the road and so on. It's interesting that the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, they speak of a time that is coming, brethren, that's going to be much worse than what we are seeing. The language they use, in one instant, it's that time is described as the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to be great, but it's going to be terrible as well. Because there will be some things, some experiences soon to be unfolded on this planet that you and I, at that time, if we don't really hold fast to what we've been doing all these years or all these months, our faith could be shattered. And we're going to go through that, some of those images today, as I try to visualize what's going to happen in the coming years. Because yes, we are going through some rough times. We've heard of, and we hear of almost daily, someone whom we know, someone close to us. They're either passing by or they're just being inflicted with all these terrible diseases that come with age. And not only age as well, but because young people too are dying young. My wife said to me just last week, and this is something I normally do, listen to the news. The news is bad and it's depressing and can get you stressed out. But I listen to the news for inspiration. Because when I see things happening around me, I know there must be something better. Amidst the hopelessness of this planet or this society that we live in, there is great hope. There's greatness coming. So I listened to the news and she said to me, have you noticed how almost on a daily basis I hear of young people just, their life just going to waste. They're just dying. And I said, it's true. I've been hearing that too. So it's not only people in advanced ages who are dying. The young are dying too. So, brethren, we have just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, where we kind of re-energize or recommit and try to a little taste of what is to come in the future. The prophets speak of a gloomy day, and this is not just a 24-hour day. It's a period of time. A day of gloom. A day of doom, a day of darkness is coming on this planet. And if you and I are alive, brethren, we better ensure we have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in here. Because it's a time that men would wish they were never born. It's coming. Whether we like it or not, it's coming. And tell your friends and your family, whether they believe it or not, it's coming. One way or the other. So if they're getting God's call, it's in their interest to heed that call. Because that day is coming. Jesus Christ is returning. But before he does, to give you and I the joy that we anticipate so much, there are some terrible things that are going to happen. It's a warning that have been going on for nearly 2,000 years. And from what I can see, and from maybe what you can observe as well, I don't think people generally are heeding this warning. We know God is calling many, and we know few are really responding. And you just need to just take a walk one day into anywhere where there are crowds or malls or wherever, and you just all see how people react. You see what their priorities are, and God is not high on their agenda. God is not their priority. The Old Testament passages dealing with the day of the Lord often convey a sense of imminence. It's near. It's coming. So the skeptics would argue that, okay, 2,000 years ago they were talking about it's being near, the coming of the day of the Lord being near, but we're still here, still enjoying life. But when you take a closer look in the context of those warning, surely they were given to Israel. And when you look at the scriptures, anytime Israel disobeyed God, there was always, in most cases, a day of, if you want to put it this way, calamity. And it's even described as day of the Lord. We will touch some scriptures in Joel which shows you that. That at that time, yes, it was meant for Israel, because Israel disobeyed and God said, I'm going to punish you. But beneath that, there's a bigger picture of a futuristic application of those warnings. And that is what is playing out for us now, because we are thousands of years later and we see all kind of things happening around us. We see a society that doesn't even know right from wrong anymore, where truth is relative and every man sees truth in his own eyes. And we know things are coming to a halt at some point. So they write of a sense of imminence. It's coming. It's near. In Isaiah 13:6, we read, wail, howl, for the day of the Lord is near. This was Isaiah writing long ago. But we are still here. In Ezekiel 30, verse 3, again it says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Hasn't happened yet. Joel. In Joel 2:1, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Zephaniah 1:7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The day of the Lord, so we can see here, it's talking about this nearness, but it hasn't happened for us. Surely there were fulfillments in those days. Divine visitation, if you want to use the terminology, where God meted out punishment for disobedience. But the bigger picture is, it was not only Israel from a futuristic application, it would apply to the entire planet. And that is what we're staring now in the face. That time that these prophets wrote of, that was fulfilled partially in their day, and it's now, we are now looking at, we are alive and we are well and we can see and we can read to know that that day is yet to be fulfilled. Amos, Zephaniah, Ezekiel, Joel, Zechariah, Malachi, all of those prophets speak of that day. In the New Testament, it's called a day of wrath and the day of the great day of God Almighty, Revelation 16:14. So we see again that futuristic application. Joel chapter 2, and we can go there. Verse 30. You know, the prophet Zephaniah, and we see that reference to that in Thessalonians as well, speaks of the day of the Lord coming like a thief in the night. Like a thief in the night. But one would say, we know he's coming. Why should it be like a thief in the night? Well, we read our scriptures and we are familiar with our Bible and we know that he's coming. But yet the language is like, or the phrase is like a thief in the night. But for whom? An unsuspecting populace that doesn't care about God, many of whom don't even believe in God. Well, you can draw the conclusion from that. But let's read Joel 2:30. And I will give portents in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. That has not happened yet. Some of you might be aware of a historical event in the New England states in around near to the close of the 18th century, where stars fell from the heavens, where the moon appeared as blood, and the sun wasn't shining for a time. This is recorded in history, you can research it. Where people went on their housetops with outstretched arms because they were expecting Yeshua to return. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. So we know this is one sign pictured in Revelation as the sixth seal. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Darkness. This is what is going to happen. This is what is going to engulf this planet. The book of Revelation tells us the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. Just like how you have a parchment paper or a sheet of paper and you scroll it and you roll it back. The heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. Some speakers will tell you that's just figurative language, which I don't believe. It tells you that the stars are going to fall from heaven, because when you roll back the heavens as a scroll, what is left? If all the firmament disappears and there's no stars, the lunar presence is missing, the moon is no more, or the moon is there and it's not shining, because Joel tells us it's going to turn into blood. When it turns to blood, it won't shine. And if the sun is going to be darkened, this great ball of fire that gives energy and light to our solar system, if it disappears, what's going to left, brethren? Darkness. No stars, no moon, no sun. Darkness. And this confirms what the prophets have been saying. A day of darkness. A day of gloominess. This is the sixth seal before the seventh seal is opened, the final seal. And you can imagine what's going to happen on this planet. It'll be entire darkness. Wow. I try to visualize that and I tremble. Because the imagery is one of doom and gloom. Just like Zephaniah says it will. But our hope at that time, if we're alive and we get through all of those periods when the four horsemen ride and the fifth seal is open and we come to the sixth seal, and there is a lot of things going on, lots of things going on at that time. But if we reach that pivotal point in our existence as human beings and still have flesh breathing, what will be our hope? Our hope is for light to be restored, because darkness is on the land and there's gloom and doom. No electricity, nothing. It is interesting that the Word of God tells us or beckons unto a kind of experience when Jesus Christ returns it will be like lightning, a stroke of lightning. And we know, we read in Revelation 21, that at that time when his kingdom is established, we will need the sun. Because the light that we will need would be coming from his glory. So his presence in returning to planet Earth to light up the earth again, because it will be in darkness, will be the presence of his coming. He'll be coming in the clouds with thousands of angels. And you fixate, have a fixation of on that imagery, and you realize, brethren, our hope at that time is surely going to be fulfilled. But before that, there will be terrible times. Terrible times. What can be so great and yet terrible of this day? When we who have God's Holy Spirit, we have an idea. In Zephaniah 1 chapter 14, it says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and it hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly." It's not going to be a nice time before he returns. It's going to be a terrible time. It says in verse 15, it's that day is a day of wrath. Not Jesus Christ coming as some little, you know, handicap or, you know, wishy-washy, if you know that term, God. You know that term, wishy-washy? Okay. This is the King of the universe. This is the Savior of the world who is coming, who does not tolerate sin, as some would have you to believe. He's coming as a conquering king. And he's going to make war on sin and evil. Men shall cry bitterly. The prophet says it's a day of trouble and distress. It's a day of wasteness and desolation. That's the imagery I was trying to portray when the moon is no longer giving that brilliant silvery effect. You go out in the dark on a night, especially around the feast time when you have a full moon. I don't know if any of you ever seen it coming up on the horizon, that big, really brilliant, shining moon, and the silvery rays that it scatters across the landscape. Very beautiful. Especially if you're not near any water like ocean or lake, and you see that silver just, it's really nice. But if that is not shining, that presence is there, it's gone. It's desolation. He says it's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet. The trumpet signals warning. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. So all of those high towers that you have around the place, all that one you have in downtown Cleveland there, it's going to ripple and it's just going to fall. New York, all of those skyscrapers, the high towers, they're going to come down on this day. The fenced cities. And this is the word of the Lord that we cannot take light. He says, "I will bring distress upon men." Distress. "And they shall walk like blind men." You know how I don't mean to be, you know, not taking any shots here at people who are visually impaired. But when you see visually impaired people walk, it's compared to that. And why? The big question is why? Why is a God who is all loving, all merciful, why would he put us through all of this trouble? We just heard the prayer of all our brothers and sisters who are sick or inflicted with cancers and diabetes and heart troubles. And on top of this is coming. Because remember, when this day is unfolded, people, not everybody is well. People are still, will still be getting sick. And all this is going to come upon them because he says he's going to bring distress. Why? Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. So God is pretty angry and against sin. That no wonder in the book of Revelation, it often speaks of God's wrath. Satan has a wrath too. That's another sermon. It's coming for the church. The martyrdom of the saints that happened in the first century is coming back again. But that's for some time, another time. But God is angry because they have sinned against him. Verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. So all the possessions of men, whether you're a billionaire or you're a millionaire, you're a thousandaire, if there's such a term. You know, many of us are maybe, you know, a thousandaire, a hundredaire, if you want to use that too. None of that is going to able to deliver us. Brethren, my sincere and fervent plea for all of you here and all of you listening and all of those whom God is calling, please heed that call. Ensure you have God's Holy Spirit here dwelling. That's the important thing. That when this day unfolds, you will be in good stead, because he promises to protect us. That's the thing. He promises wherever you are, he's going to protect you. And that's our only way of escape, that protection. How? Because you're sealed. If you confess and you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, you are sealed for protection when all of this unfolds. So you're not alone. So neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Chapter 2 and verse 1. So here is the warning. Maybe the audience directed at surely here was Israel, but the implications for the future is still relevant. It says, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather, O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. And so what's the admonition here? Seek. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth. So everybody, wherever you are, Timbuktu, wherever you are, seek the Lord while he may be found. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness. Seek humility. You answer God's call. Another prophet, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9. He says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel and both, with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy sinners thereof out of it. So there is this consistency. There's this consistent and constant warning in the scriptures about God's wrath and his fierce anger. And it's going to take its toll, for sure. There's this repetition over and over again. And brethren, all of us who know better should really heed these calls. The stars of heaven, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. It's not my words. He said they won't shine. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Every single day, some of us, we take it for granted that the sun is going to rise. We just take it for granted. It's just a natural thing. I'm going to bed tonight, and tomorrow the sun will be up. And it's up in our lifetime for most of us. But we continue this cycle of life where we come here every Saturday, which is good, in obedience to God's command. And we go back to our homes this afternoon, and we spend a nice day tomorrow relaxing. And Monday we are going to work, so some of us who are retired, we have chores to do. And so this cycle of life goes on, and the sun comes up every day and it shines sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't shine, and you know, the snow comes and the rain, and the cycle goes on. But brethren, there is a day coming when it won't shine. It's not going to shine. Don't tell the scientists that, although some of them are kind of hinting, no, you know what? The universe is going to a big crunch. So even they're admitting that. But the word of God tells us the stars are going to fall, the constellations thereof. The moon will be darkened, and the sun and the moon will not, sorry, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not cause her light to shine. And why is he going to do this? Why is he really going to do that? He says, I will punish who? Who's going to punish? The world. Everybody. Every sinner. If you're not sealed with God's Holy Spirit, be prepared for that. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their lawlessness. The Bible says iniquity, but that's what it means. Lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? When you break God's law. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease once and for all. So there will come a time when pride is no longer a virtue, because it seems to be a virtue now in today's world. Oh, you're proud of something, that's a value. Well, God says that the arrogancy of the proud is going to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man from the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens. I will shake the heavens. Now, this is not a pretty picture. I don't know if any of you here have experienced an earthquake or even a little tremor. I have, and I was shocked out of my wits. Just a little tremor. I don't know. I didn't know what to do. I start panic. Normally, you go through at work. They tell you about these, you know, disaster preparedness. Run under a table. Run under a door jam, or you know, I froze. I didn't know what to do. Well, you imagine, huh? The heavens. I will shake the heavens. What is going to take to shake the heavens? Now we are talking about divine. This is divine intervention here. So we're not talking about a 8.9 on the Richter scale. We are talking about something that's going to burst the Richter scale. Bigger than that. And not only that, it says, and the earth shall remove out of her place. And this one is interesting. You know, the earth is on an orbit. I hate to think of it. But is it going to go to orbit? See, I will shake the earth out of its place. I don't know. Only probing here. But just to give you an imagery of what's coming ahead. That's not a pretty picture. I think CNN is going to send camera, but you may have to. Your cameraman can't even stand up to take those pictures. That's how terrible it's going to be. So it's going to, the earth is going to remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So God is angry. And we read earlier, it's because they have sinned against him. They have sinned against him. So the sound of the tumult on the mountains, like that of many people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, of governments who are confused about what to do, because their great power that they have can do anything when divine presence takes over from this on this planet. Oh, nations gather together, the Lord of hosts is mustering an army for battle. This is like no earthly army that you read about. An army for battle. They're coming from a far country, from the farthest horizons, the Lord and his instruments of indignation. And what they're going to do? It says here, Isaiah 13:4-6, to destroy the whole land. And when you say destroy, we know this earth is going to be reconstructed or refashioned. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. From the Almighty. And Amos 5 verse 18 asks a very interesting question. It says, alas, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose does the day of the Lord be to you? Brethren, I make no apology in saying that I'm longing for the day of the Lord. And all of us should too. Because this is the day that is going to take us out of our misery that we live in this planet of sinfulness and evil and wickedness. And you hear all manner of evil happening on our country and our respective societies. And men just sit around and take and pretend as if, oh, this is just part of life. It's evil. John writes in the New Testament that the whole world lies in wickedness. Wickedness. We don't want to use that word. Or politically correct sector doesn't like those words. Wickedness and evil and sin. But what, that's what they are. That's the biblical language that is used. So we just have to realize that's what it is. So Amos asks, are you longing for the day of the Lord? For what purpose will the delay of the Lord be to you? Again, the prophet says, it will be darkness and not light. And as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leaves his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him, will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Brethren, the days are marching on. The times are going by. Again, Ephesians tells us, redeem the time. The days are evil. The days are evil. I just have grandchildren now. The last one just a year old. And I often wonder, if the world lasts that long, what it will be like for him in this society that is just, for some, oh, it's a glorious time. Oh, it's a nice time. Things are so, all the pleasures of life. I can enjoy it. I can go on my expensive vacations and I can, do this and do that. Life is good. I have a good job, I have a house, and Burton, all that is well and good. Nothing is wrong with that. But if God, if Yahweh is calling you, if he's saying, I want you, and you say, no, I'm not ready for you yet, or I don't want you, who are you? Then may God have mercy on you. Because what we've seen in the scriptures coming, you could very well be caught unawares like a thief when he comes, like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 says, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But that is how our society functions. You read in Matthew that tells us that when we see all of these things going on around us, we should look up, because the redemption is coming. It is near. And he says, all these are the beginning, not of a joyous time, of sorrow. And sorrow is sometimes translated birth pangs in some of your translation. Birth pangs. Labor pains. So we just read in Thessalonians. The pains come and they go. And you forget. You know, when a woman gives birth to a child, you forget the labor pain, right? Until it comes again. But each time, the intensity grows. So things are going on around us, and maybe none of them have anything to do with the return of Jesus Christ. But it could be leading up to something bigger, because each time it comes, it's with a new intensity. Look at the hurricane just destroyed the Bahamas, basically one island, just a few months ago. When did we have a Category 5 hurricane? First in history. I've been through a Category 3. And I tell you, I didn't sleep. That's terrible. Not to imagine a Category 5. And so we see these new normal coming upon us. That's a term you hear propping up. New normal coming up. But we cannot, you know, we are social beings. We are easily socialized by our environments. And we can always get, things can always rub off from us. And that's why I always tell God's people, you, the saints of God, if we're not careful, society rubs off on us and we catch the virus and we get a terrible cold that can never heal. And after a while, we find ourselves outside of the body of Christ. Be careful. We're social beings and we are conditioned. We have a propensity to be conditioned by the environment in which we live. In other words, knock heads with like-minded people. Not to say you don't keep company with people out there who are not like-minded, because they're our minefield. We are preaching the word, hoping they will hear. And what we want to tell them is, there is a terrible day coming upon this planet. And it's not going to be pretty. It's all over the scriptures. So you know what? We have, as God's people, as Joel 2:1 says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. Why? For the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. It is near. We just celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, picturing God's kingdom. Well, before the kingdom can come, these things are going to happen. Day of darkness and gloom, of thick clouds. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people. For the land is going to tremble. as the rumbling of the chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains like the crackling of a flame of a fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. The language here tells us of terrible times, brethren. Revelation, it's all over. It's all over. Revelation 6. Because the sixth seal, all of these signs and so on in the heavens and on the earth are described here. Chapter 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. For many years, seismologists in California have been talking about this big one, this great earthquake that is coming because of the position in there of the tectonic plates, that it is coming. But you know what? I don't know, but I tend to believe that that big one they're talking about, there's a bigger one coming. Revelation says it's a great earthquake. So he pictures John in this vision. He got this, of this earthquake, when the sun became as black as a sackcloth of hair. You know what that is? Black. No light will come from that. And the moon as blood, as I was describing earlier. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth. Now you imagine that scenario. All of those glittering stars there, they're coming to the earth. Star Wars. They're falling. This is no ordinary meteorite shower. They're falling to the earth. Because the end effect here is darkness. That's what we're talking about. And it's compared to a fig tree that casts her untimely figs when it is shaken off a mighty wind. Like some of those trees you see in the fall here. The leaves are just going down. That's the picture, the imagery we are getting. And again, the heavens departing as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Ah, what could really move a mountain and island? Is this just, you know, this is just maybe just figurative language? I don't think so. If we're talking about a great earthquake that is coming, then this great earthquake, surely it's going to move places around. It's going to shift places. You know, when they have those tsunamis in Asia, when after this earthquake, and you see one of them and you see all those roaring waters coming to land and destroying bridges and taking out landscape and landslide, and it moves landscape. And the kings of the earth, or leaders, or prime ministers, or presidents, or emperors, or, you know, all of these fancy titles, commander-in-chief, military rear admiral, we here read about all of these man-made titles, emperors, chancellors, the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, yeah, chief of the army and chief of the armed forces and those titles, and the mighty men, the bondmen, the free men, what they're going to do. If these men with so much power, what are they going to do? They hid themselves in the dens. I believe from my reading, a lot of our leaders have, and I just wonder when I smile, don't take my word for it, but I just smile when I read this. A lot of our leaders have bunkers, you know that. Bunkers. You know what are bunkers? Underground places of safety where it's equipped with all kind of fridge and games and laptops and everything. They can literally exist there for many months. So when I read this text here, I chuckled.
Because it's saying all of these mighty men I'm describing here, they hid themselves in the dens. Dens might not be the word that we're looking for here, but it's beckoning to some kind of secret underground place. The language of the Bible at that time, dens. And into the rocks of the mountains. So they're going to run. They're going to run and hide. And leave you and I, the subjects, on top of the land to survive. But we know with God's Holy Spirit and with God leading us that we will survive these terrible times that are coming upon us. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. Fall on us. And hide us, hide us, hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. This is so grim. When men will be rendered powerless, powerless with God's final step or advent, the second advent, when he returns to this earth to establish his everlasting kingdom, which you and I just celebrated a few weeks ago. But before that, this has to happen. And it says, the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand it? That is the question. Who shall be able to stand that day? The Bible in Matthew 24 beckons it as it was in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the end. And we are told the days of Noah was an evil time, was wickedness in the days of Noah. So if the days of Noah were that bad, is it good now? If the days of Noah were terrible, how would you compare to now? So you see where we're at in terms of measuring the time periods we are living in? Wow. Wow. Romans 2:5 says, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Will be revealed. I find an interesting quote from this this author, J. Fichtner. He says of the 455 455 Old Testament reference for wrath in noun form, 375 speak of the wrath of God, and the rest speaks of the wrath of human beings. The New Testament neither discontinues nor abandons the concept of the divine wrath. The wrath of God remains a foundational element in the New Testament proclamation of the good news of God, whether it is by John the Baptist, when he quotes here, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Or in Romans 1:18, when he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in righteousness. Then he says, but God commends us, his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, or as part of the triumphant scenes of Revelation? He says, nowhere in the New Testament does the New Testament replaces God's wrath with his love. So God is love, but his wrath that is coming is for a specific purpose, and brethren, it is going to come. Now listen, this is serious business. It's not a matter of if it's going to come. It is a matter of when. So we know that as believers in the Word of God. So it's not a matter of if for you and I. It is just merely a matter of when. And will I be alive?
And if I am alive, what does that mean for me? Because when these terrible scenes unfold, as the book of Revelation points out, wow, how will I be able to stand? Revelation 8, just a quick synopsis here because I don't have time to go into all of these scriptures. Revelation 8, verse 7 says, the first angel sounded. These are the seven angels with the seven trumpets. And there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned. Brethren, the whole ecosphere here will be destroyed. Oxides of all kind of different chemicals, nitrogen, and so on, are going to create havoc on the earth. The second angel sounded. It was a great mountain burning with fire, and it was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. This is pollution. Everything, all sea life is going to die. It's going to die. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea had life. All of those that had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So no vessels to transport food or anything like that. The third angel sounded. There was a great star from heaven burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. So you read all of this, brethren, and you see plants and life. Life on land, life on sea, just being destroyed. You go through and you see the great epidemics, the great earthquakes in various places. You see the fallout from wars being pestilences and food shortages. Energy is no more. The sun is not shining. The electricity plants are all out. Gloominess. Doom. That is the picture coming for the planet. Doom. Poisoning of all vertebrates because of sharply increased levels of vitamin D, as some of our biologists will tell you, that will destroy. Ultraviolet rays destroying skin. Revelation 16:8 says, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Burning up. So brethren, this is not a pretty picture. It almost seems unreal. Revelation 9:18 says, the plagues destroy a third of mankind. By fire, also there was fire and brimstone. So the poisoning of the waters in Revelation 8:11, the severe reduction of visibility in Revelation 8:12, the death of much of earth's vegetation, Revelation 8:7, malignant sores, Revelation 16:2, the end of ocean life, Revelation 16:3, the inability of the atmosphere to block out ultraviolet rays, resulting in severe burns. In Revelation 16:8, not to talk about the possibility and highly likelihood of a nuclear war. I haven't even touched that. So I'm telling you to tell you this. And we haven't even gone. I haven't even gone into the vials of wrath. That's another whole picture. This is just kind of the warming up. When I just came into the church, when I read Revelation, one of my desires was to be alive during this time. I've changed my mind. It's better off we're dead, for me at least. Because I don't know who will be able to stand this time that is coming upon us, this great and terrible, or this terrible day of the Lord. Great for us, yes, but terrible for those who are out there. It's not going to be pretty. You go into the vials of wrath and you see, oh wow, it's not pretty. Not pretty.
The third angel and the rivers of the fountains of water became blood. So all sources of water that we drink to survive is going to turn into blood. You know, a carnal mind that reads these scriptures will just probably read it and say, you know what? This is a good fictional writer who wrote Revelation. Some of them will say that because they can't relate to the magnitude and the severity of what is coming to this planet. They can't. But our mind, which is the converted mind, when we read this, we can relate to it. And we can know from what we see that is happening that God, the Almighty One who creates the cosmos, who created everything that was created, who is alive and who is well and who is sovereign, that he cannot lie. That he cannot lie. I'm always touched by what in Revelation 21, the latter part of verse 5. When the angel said to John, he said, John, write, for these words are true and faithful. And I take his words for that. It is true and faithful. So because it's true and faithful, brethren, we can now look forward to the greatness of this day of the Lord, Revelation 21. Behold, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So there was no more bloody sea. All the blood, all the water, that all the liquid form that turned to blood, all of that disappeared. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So all of what we are going through here now, all of these prayers for the sick and all the devastation by the fire and so on, they soon be gone. They will soon be gone. Comfort yourself with this reassurance that they will soon be gone. Why and how? He says, verse 5 says, he that sat upon his throne said, behold, I make all things new. Revelation in Isaiah, he warns us from way back in Isaiah, he tells us, behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth. So that is coming, brethren. So as we have gone through these scriptures and we see all these experiences that some of us are going through now with all these challenges of life, there is a greatness that is coming, a great time that is coming. And God reassures us that time is coming when we won't need the sun. We won't need the moon. Verse 23 of Revelation 21, the city, this new city, Jerusalem, had no need of the sun. Neither did it have any need of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. One parting verse for you, brethren, as you go through your rough times, and our prayers are with you, and I urge you, the saints of God, to continue to pray for one another. In Revelation, the very last book, 22, verse 12, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So yes, we will be rewarded by our work, not saved by our works, but we will be rewarded by our works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through
the gates into the city. The new city, Jerusalem, will be a great place. Will be a great place. So brethren, just hang in there. The good times are coming.